focus this morning just a little bit to this little flyer in your bulletin, praying for the persecuted church. We got this CD from these people, and I watched it, and it was just so heavy. Not because it was heavy, because it was bad. It was just so graphic. But it tells a story about Lena and Samir. And Lena and Samir are two Syrian Christians. And they have chosen, and you read the story here a little bit, but they have chosen to stay in Syria amidst persecution and amidst death. They have been told that if they continue to share the gospel, they will lose their lives. And they've chosen to stay along with their children. They have two children. And so this morning, this is kind of a day when we want to pray for the persecuted church, but I also want to encourage you to do this more than just on this day. These are real people who live in Syria right now who are standing up for their faith. And what's happening is there are many Muslims over there who are looking at the violence that's taking place in their country, and they're saying, we don't agree with this. We want an answer. And so these Christians who are still in Syria are sharing their faith with these Muslims who have the question, and there are Muslims who are coming to Christ because of this in Syria today, right now. And so before we go into the message this morning, I would like us to pray. And when you go into the fellowship hall in the Faith Cafe, off to the right-hand side, you're going to see a banner. The banner has a list of things you can pray for the persecuted church. You can also go to this website that they list in here and see some prayer requests for the persecuted church. You can also look at this this map that's in here and notice all of the countries that are closed or hostile to the gospel. And this is the area that we're praying for. These are the people. These are the church, the people that we're praying for in those lands. And so would you just bow your heads with me a minute, and we're going to pray. Lord, your church is not just here in Hampton, and it's not just in America. Your church wraps around this globe. It is in lands that are free. It's in lands that are not free. It's in places where the lives of individuals are killed every day for their faith in the gospel. They are imprisoned. They are put in prison, and their rights are taken away. Lord, we pray for these brothers and sisters, these men, women, these children who have agreed to be your witnesses in a place that is not friendly. Lord, I pray that you would give them a sense of your presence. Father, that you would help them feel connected to us, the larger body of Christ. Know that we are praying for them. Lord, I pray that you would let them know your presence, Lord Jesus. That you would meet them and give them opportunities to share the gospel. That you would stop the persecution so that they may share. Father, I pray that their activities would remain undetected, but that many would come to know you as a result of their witness. Father, we thank you, and we ask that you would bless their ministry, their work, and that we could share in their ministry by our prayers. Lord, would we sacrifice our time and our energy to pray for them? We thank you, Father, in Jesus' name, amen. There was a story about a young man. His name was Dave, and he was 5 foot tall, about 90 pounds, and he wanted to wrestle. People looked at him and says, you're just not enough of a wrestler. You don't have enough meat on your bones to wrestle. And he says, no, I want to wrestle. That's what I want to do. And so he signed up for the wrestling team, and he started off with the JVs and the lightweights. And he started wrestling with these guys, and the guy who was on the varsity dropped out for whatever reason, and so they took Dave from the JV and moved him up to the varsity, and he thought that was great. I get the letter as a result. Only problem was you had to win some matches to letter. Out of the 6 matches he wrestled at a varsity level, he was pinned 6 times. Now, you would have thought that he would have given up at that point, but he was determined that he was going to letter. He was going to get a letter and a letter jacket, and he was going to wear it proudly. And so in the course of the next year, he started to go to the weight room. He would lift. He would go to the mat when nobody else was there, and he'd work on his technique. He would run steps up and down the gym to increase his intensity. And he started to change. But he sacrificed for this purpose. The only person that really believed in Dave was his grandma. You know, everybody else would look at him and say, you know what, it's okay, don't worry about it. You know, it's not all about winning and losing. And you know, when a wrestler hears that, he kind of says, what do you mean it's not about winning and losing? It's all about winning. There are others that said, you know what, maybe you ought to just try something else. Go horseback riding or do something. He says, no, I'm going to wrestle. His grandma used to say, you know, you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. Just hang in there. Keep participating. Keep working. Well, it came around to the next season, and the opponents who had seen him last year looked at his name and they thought, ah, you know, this is an easy win. But what they found on the mat was a different man. And a man who, out of 10 wrestles, pinned his guy 9 times. And about halfway through that year, his coach came up to him and says, you know what? I got something for you. I got a letter for you. You're going to letter this year. Now, Dave, the problem was that that last year, his grandma had died. And he thought to himself, you know, I wish that grandma was here. And his coach reached back in his pocket and he pulled out a card. And he handed this card to Dave, and Dave read the card. And it says, I knew you could do it. I set aside $100 to buy you a new letter jacket. I hope you will wear it proudly. And remember, you can do all things through Christ who gives you strength, Grandma. Coach reached around behind the door and he pulled out a letter jacket with the letter already sewed on it and Dave's name on the one side. His grandma had set aside what he needed. It's an interesting thing that in that story there are many life principles. There's the principle of commitment. There's the principle of sacrifice. There's the principle of encouragement and of motivation. You know, we all identify with that. In fact, we all have things that we, in our lives, we want to achieve. We have goals that we're shooting for, we're moving for. Some of them are just pleasure goals. Some of them are actually very important spiritual goals in our life. Some of them are physical goals that we want to accomplish in our life that are valuable. And in those processes, we get beat down. We get discouraged. And we need people to come alongside us and encourage us. And so this morning, that's what I want to do. I want to bring some encouragement to you this morning related to our mission and the sacrifice God has asked us for our mission. Last week, we talked about the mission that God has given us internationally. And in some respects, it's reflected in this little pamphlet you have here, the Praying for the International Church, the Persecuted Church. But there also, as we all know, there is a mission that is reflected in our own responsibility in our own communities. These, again, like I told you last week, these are not new ideas, but they are ideas that I want to refresh in our minds because I want us to understand that what God has asked us to do is not just something that we are volunteering to do. It really is something that we have been commanded and he is encouraging us to remember that this is our role. So if you would this morning, take your Bibles, if you have them, and turn to Acts, the first chapter, the 6th verse. In this particular passage, Jesus is talking to his disciples, and Here they are up on the mountain just before Jesus is taken up and ascended into heaven to be with his Father, and he's talking to his disciples. Now, in order to understand this passage, you have to understand what these disciples knew. They understand the Messiah. They understand that Jesus is Messiah. Now, Messiah to a Jew was not just Savior, okay? Messiah to the Jew was Redeemer, bringing back the country, bringing back the kingdom that David had. We become prominent in the world. We become a world power. We are become somebody significant in the world, and we're no longer under Rome, but we are our own entity. So when they talk about Messiah, and when Jesus rose from the dead, they still have this idea, this concept in their head, okay? It may be for the Republicans, okay, that they swept the last election, okay? Whether you're Republican or Democrat, I'm not choosing here. I'm just saying that's kind of what happened is the disciples' team has swept the election, okay? Messiah is here. Jesus is with us. And so they're on the mountaintop, and so the disciples come to Jesus, and this is what they say. So when the apostles were with Jesus, they kept asking him, Lord, has the time come for you to free Israel and restore our kingdom? Can you see the God of me in there? Can you see the God of me? Is this a time for you to free our land and restore our kingdom so that we can have what we were expecting? You see it? That's kind of the way we are sometimes. But it's a messianic prophecy. They're asking about it. And Jesus, in this process, says to them, it's not your concern. Don't worry about it. He says, the Father alone has the authority to set those dates and times. They are not for you to know, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. He says, watch and wait, be ready for my coming. However, your mission is bigger than your Messiah complex. It's not about your country. It's bigger than that. You see, he talks about this in light of the fact that you are my witnesses. You are my witness. You're to tell what you know about me to the people who are around you. 1:8 says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You see, it's in Jerusalem and throughout Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And when you read this passage, you have to understand that Jerusalem was their hometown. That grammatically, Judea and Samaria are hooked together, okay? It's not Judea and then Samaria, it's Judea and Samaria. And then to the ends of the earth. And it gives this geographic look of how this is going to happen. It's going to start in your hometown, and then it's going to move out to your state and your region, and it's going to move into an area that you are culturally not comfortable with. I want to show you a little bit of a picture of this and talk a little bit about these areas. Judea, here is Jerusalem right here on your screen. And Judea is this area right down in here, the southern part of Israel. And the area that is kind of their culturally unacceptable area is right there, Samaria. Now, when you talk about Jerusalem, at this time in the historical context, understand this. This is all Roman occupation. Okay? This is less than 50 days after Jesus has risen from the dead. Jerusalem is not a friendly place to them. It is a persecuted church in Jerusalem. And in fact, if you go on in Acts, you find out that that King Herod, who's the king of this area, kills James, takes his head off. He comes after Peter and goes after him. They kill as many Christians as they possibly can. It's not a friendly place. Jesus says, I want you to start in this not-so-friendly place called Jerusalem. And I want you to expand into Judea, the region around Jerusalem. But I also want you to include into it Samaria. Now, let's put this in a context also. Samaria is a place, is a land, where you have a mixture of Jews and Canaanites, Jews and Gentile people who intermarried. To the Jewish person, this is a half-breed. This is kind of like when the white Caucasians moved into America and into the West, and some of the trappers started to intermarry with the native tribes, and you got what they called, not politically correct, a half-breed. And what did they do with those people? They were not a part of anything. Now today, we accept people like that. But that's what you got going on here. You have a culture in which these people are not accepted. And you have a Jewish church that started, and these Jews are being told by Jesus, I want you to reach the people who are not culturally acceptable to you. Let's just take it a little step further. We live in a community in which we have 30% Hispanic population. What are we doing about that 30%? Just a question I want to raise this morning, because I think it's consistent with what Jesus is saying here. I want you to reach the people you're comfortable with in your circle of influence, and I want you to reach the people who you are not comfortable with, because you are my witnesses. It's easy to read these passages and see what we want to see. But when you start to put them in the context of where they're at, it's kind of like, oh, this is significant. I need to reach my friends. I need to reach those who are not my friends. I need to reach those who are my color. I need to reach those who are not my color. I need to reach those who think like I do. I need to reach out to those people who don't think like I do. You see, we are his witnesses, Acts 1:8. How do you do this? Well, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses. And then there's something else that happens. Their mission, as is our mission, is to be a witness for Jesus Christ. The question is, how did they do this? They didn't have a manual, okay? They didn't have a manual to work from. And Jesus didn't tell them the specifics. He only told them one thing. He says, go back to Jerusalem and stay there until you are given the gift that the Father will give you. That's found in verse 4. Go back to Jerusalem and get the gift. So, what did they do? Well, here's what they did. They returned to Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives, a distance of a half mile, and when they arrived, they went upstairs to the room of the house where they were staying. They went back and they obeyed, looking for the gift. The gift was the Holy Spirit. My question is, what would we have done? What would you have done? What would we as Americans have done? Well, we've gone back to Jerusalem and we tried to figure out how big the building needs to be. We would go back and say, well, what are we going to do? How can we solve this problem? How can we move out? How can we dissect the community? And we're going to go here and here and here and here. We're going to do it all. That's not what they did. It says in the next passage, first of all, it names the apostles who were there. Peter and John and James and Andrew and Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James. And they met together and were constantly united in prayer, along with Mary, the mother of Jesus, and several other women, and the brother of Jesus. They were constantly united in prayer. They prayed. They called a prayer meeting. And they all showed up. 100%. Why? Because they knew that was the only way it was going to happen. You see, I think that these people understood there was a sacrifice necessary to accomplish the mission. Kind of like Dave and accomplishing the mission that he had for his to get to be a wrestler and to letter. He understood what it took. They understood what it took also, but they understood that they needed to pray, because the only one who knew how it was going to happen was God, and the only one who had the power to make it happen was God. Therefore, they were dependent on God to accomplish their mission. And so they sacrificed their time, their energy, and who they were to reach Jerusalem and Judea in the culturally unacceptable. So here's my question for us today. What are we sacrificing for our mission? I believe that prayer is a sacrifice. And I know that prayer can happen in our own times, and it does. I know many of you are praying people, and you pray. And we have times where we have corporate prayer. But prayer is a statement to God that I will sacrifice my time and my energy to ask for your will to be done in my life and in the community that I'm in. Prayer sacrifices the God of me on the altar of the Almighty's will. It's not about me, it's about you, Lord. What do you want me to do? How do we reach Hampton? How do we reach the Hispanic population? How do we reach the region that we're in? How do we do that? I don't know. But I believe, like Jesus said to them, go back to your Jerusalem and wait for the gift. Now, we have been given the gift. We have the Holy Spirit within us. But sometimes it's a matter of saying, Lord, would you show us, would you help us be creative in this? Would you show us how to do this? Here's what I would like us to pray. To sacrifice, ask Jesus to show us how to reach the community. Would you do that with me? Would you begin to pray in your prayer closets? Write it down. Lord, would you show us how to reach our community for Christ? The second thing is, let's pray for 100 new believers in Christ. Have you seen that before? Yeah, that was about 4 years ago. I want to ask you a question. So, do we have any new believers today because of the prayer we prayed 4 years ago? There are some. But can you imagine what 100 new believers would do to the life of a church, to a life of a community of believers? I don't care where they go to church. Would you pray for 100 new believers? So there's 100 families in this church. That's one believer per family. That's not even everybody sharing the faith. That's a few people. Will you pray for the power of the Holy Spirit to be evident in your life so that your faith can be shared with somebody else? Would you ask for courage? You know, I was writing this message. It's just a little inside story here. It's been a long week. In the last 21, 25 days, I've lost two aunts and an uncle. My mom's been in the hospital. And so I'm a little bit upset at God. So as I'm writing this message, I'm just hammering on my computer. And the whole last section, which you are not going to get to hear today, okay, was a 2x4 to us. And I got done, and I sat it down, and I looked at it, and the Lord just said to me, David, you cannot say that. That's not appropriate. You need to encourage people. You need to be a grandma who says, as I think Jesus would say to us, dear children, I know you can do this in the power of the Holy Spirit. I have set aside all the power you need to accomplish this. All I ask that you would do is ask me to allow you to be part of it. Pray and I will give you all you need to do what I've asked you to do. Love Jesus. I believe that the mission is really important. And I'm going to ask you to join me in praying that we would consider the mission worthy of our sacrifice, our prayer, so that more believers, both Caucasian and Hispanic, black and yellow, Asian, any color, could hear the gospel through our lives and our mouths. Let's do this together. Father, we thank you. We thank you that you are at work among us. We thank you for the opportunity to pray, to sacrifice our time and energy, our wills on the altar of your will. Lord, we ask that you would allow us to be part of bringing 100 new believers into the kingdom of God in this community, in this region, in this nation, in this international world we live in. Lord, we don't have a clue how to count those people. We just ask that you would make us a part of it. And that, Father, you'd allow us to see it through the baptisms that occur. Lord, would we pray for this? We pray for the power of the Spirit of God to be evident in our lives, that we may be all that we're supposed to be to the people that are around us. Father, show us how to do it. Father, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.